Father, we thank you for this time this afternoon that we have to submerge ourselves once again in your infinite wisdom. May we not take this lightly. May we not consider this going through the motions of the day, but may we truly, our souls, be blessed as we submit ourselves to the teaching of your word. I pray that we may come to know you more as we consider who you are in your true essence. And may we come to appreciate you and love you even more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This afternoon, what I want to do is I want to talk about a little bit, build upon the immutability of God, which falls under one of the categories of the person of God, his attributes. Okay, and so when we talk about the immutability of God, we're talking about the unchanging nature of God. Arthur Pink writes this. He says, "Immutability is one of the divine attributes which is not sufficiently pondered. It is one of the excellencies of the Creator which distinguishes him from all of his creatures." I would ask you, when is the last time you thought and meditated and really just rejoiced in the fact that God does not change? Pink goes on to write, "God is perpetually the same, subject to no change in his being, his attributes, or his determination." So I want you to consider this. When we think about the unchanging nature of God, we are marked by growth, change, whether it be physically, spiritually, intellectually. It doesn't matter. We're constantly changing. We're always growing. That's not the case for God. Since God has no beginning and no ending, he can know no change. So, the first thing I want you to think about is God is immutable in his essence. His nature, his being are infinite, and so they're not subject to change. Pink writes this, "God has neither evolved, grown, nor improved." And I want you to consider this for a moment. What is it that the liberals teach? And the impact of liberal teaching has actually influenced even some thoughts in more conservative circles of the church, right? What is one of the biggest errors that is being propagated throughout the church today concerning God? The God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is angry, and somehow or another, over time, God has figured out how to become loving. That destroys this doctrine, okay? So I want you to see God is neither evolved, grown, nor improved. All that he is today, all that he has ever been and ever will be. He cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. Altogether unaffected by anything outside himself, improvement or deterioration is impossible. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at verse 17. "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Does that comfort your soul? That there is no variation with God. There is no turning with God. Turn back over to Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 23. I'm going to argue that the only security and foundation that you have is in the unchanging nature of who God is. The unchanging nature of God with respect to sin and with respect to righteousness. He does not change. Numbers chapter 23, look at verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and he will not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Here we read of the unchanging nature of God. If God promises to do something, he will see to it that the promise is carried out. That should give you great comfort. The creation can be changed. You may be changed. But the Creator cannot be changed. Turn over to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Look at verse 25. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." Why can the psalmist say that the children of your servants will continue? Because of what we read in verse 27. You are the same. Paul quotes this in the book of Hebrews. Here we see both the eternality and the immutability of God in one section. And we need to remember this because we look around us and everything we notice and recognize is change. But we need to remember that God does not. Even in the new heavens and new earth, The Creator will remain unchanged. I mean, this is why when Adam fell, who changed at the fall? Well, Adam did, but not God. There are those who doesn't think, you know, that for whatever reason, they don't think it's fair that God holds us accountable for a law that we can't keep. But remember, God cannot lessen His moral standard or His holy nature just because all of a sudden now we're fallen. God does not change. This is necessary if you're going to understand who God is. If God were fickle, if God had a nature that constantly changed, then you would have no hope for salvation. There'd be no reason to trust Him. If His nature changed, then there would be no threats to His warnings. And then there would be no reason to place hope in His promises, would it? He cannot be the rock upon which we stand if He were not immutable. There'd be no way to really know how to raise our children or run a business. What would the world be like if God were not immutable? What do you think it would look like? It would look like our nation, wouldn't it? I mean, think about our nation. We're fickle. In other words, we're under the rule of fickle men who change because there is no constant law to which they hold themselves accountable to. We don't know from one election cycle to the next what laws are going to be imposed on us. That's not the case with God. I mean, think about some of the states that you go to. I mean, I don't know if South Carolina has dry counties, but I know, like, growing up in Mississippi, you could go into one county and buy alcohol, but you could go in the next county and it'd be illegal. Is God's law like that? You know, the moment you step out of the boundaries of Israel, does all of a sudden idolatry become okay? Theft, right? Lying, stealing, images. No, that's not the way God operates. He does not change. His law, which is a reflection of His character, does not change. This may describe some of your homes. Think about how some of your homes are run. Are they run by principles that are established by God's law? Or are the principles in your home governed and dictated by how you feel from one moment to the next? Do you frustrate your children? Because one day we have to follow one set of rules and the next day the rules change. Now that's not necessarily a bad thing, depending on if you're changing because God is opening your eyes and some things need to be dealt with. But if your laws and the rules within your home are changing because you're just fickle, it's not a good representation of your Father in heaven, is it? We should reflect something of His nature. Turn over to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, look at verse 17. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Our reality is flux and change. We experience disappointment with people because they change in ways, don't they? They let you down. But in order for us to have a strong assurance and an anchor for the soul, God provides us a great promise that He swears by two immutable things. What are those immutable things? His Word and the fact that He does not change, right? Notice what He says there. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And then look what he says in verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Well, what are the immutable things that comfort your heart? First, it should be His Word. It is that His Word is certain and He cannot lie. Second, it is by His nature. He cannot change. These two immutable things give us hope. And this is a reminder to us when we see someone struggling with their salvation. We need to point them to the unchangeable nature of God. Many that struggle with salvation typically are looking to themselves, and there is no hope there. So the beauty of what the Christian has to bring is this unchangeable God, the one who does not change. There is your only hope. For the writer of Hebrews says that God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of the counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay a hold of the hope set before us. Have you fled to Him? Have you fled and lay hold of the hope that is found in this unchanging nature of God? This is the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, the writer says. Without this knowledge, then we live in a world of secular humanism who looks to the finite mind of man for comfort. There is no comfort there. There's no stability there. Why? There's no fixed standard, and in their finite nature, they're constantly in a state of change. Their world is always in a state of flux with no certainty for the future, and there's no hope for them. And as fallen creatures, we not only are mutable, but everything in us is opposed to God. You want to see the nature of the wicked? Turn over to Isaiah 57. God will tell you. Isaiah 57. In Isaiah 57, look at verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. It's interesting. Have you ever been to a beach after a hurricane has come through? What do you see on the beach? Every filthy, vile thing that's on the bottom of the seafloor gets thrown up on the beach. And the writer here in Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, says this is what the wicked are like. They're like a troubled sea. They cannot find rest. And their waters, in other words, their life, do nothing but cast up mire and dirt, contention. There is no peace there. There is no peace, verse 21 says, my God. There is no peace for who? He's very specific. There's no peace for the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea. They cannot rest. And so when you're there and you're talking to the wicked, I mean, we saw this week. When you stand there and you're talking to the wicked, what are they wanting to do? Well, they want to drag a red herring out and take you down this pathway. They want to talk about rock layers. They want to talk about billions of years, right? Bring them back. There is no rest for the wicked. God's word is true and sure. And so you press upon their conscience the law of God, because there is no rest. And that's why they're arguing with you about rock layers and ridiculous things like that. They do not want to deal with the reality that they are sinners and that they will have to stand before God. So this is very helpful, isn't it? We now know the mind of the wicked. God has told you. We now know, based on God's authoritative word, they have no peace. Leverage that. God's giving you an inside view of the enemy, isn't He? And they're not your enemy per se, but they are His enemies. And He's trying to get you to understand the mind of the wicked. And so as a result, this is why you cannot put your trust in man. Do you see, when we talk about the category of a fool, why the fool is such a fool? He wants to lean on his own understanding. But if he resists God, this is God's view of him. He's like a troubled sea. He cannot rest. What is he good at? Mire and dirt, filth, vileness. That's all he's good at. That's all he can do. So this is the inside sight, or this is an inside look into the wicked. I turn over to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, look at verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor a son of man, in a son of man, in whom there is no help. Where do you go running when you're in distress? Who do you flee to when you're in trouble? Where do you go when you need wisdom? Well, some run to the government. Some run to, you know, the fallen, flawed philosophies that some of your family members have embraced, so you go seeking wisdom from them. But you're doing exactly what the Word of God says don't do. Don't put your trust there. Now, once again, if your family members or friends are wise in the Word of God, that's a very reasonable thing to do. What I'm talking about are those of you who are content to go somewhere else than the wisdom of God seeking help when the Word says you won't find it there. You can't. So we are not to put our trust in man. I mean, you think about the fickleness of man displayed in Jerusalem. Think about the Jews in the day that Christ arrives in the city. What are they doing? At the beginning of the week, they're praising His name, aren't they? What are they doing by the end of the week? Crucifying. Do you see how fast man changes? Pink makes the following comment. Here is solid comfort. Human nature cannot be relied upon, but God can. However unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. If he varied as we do, if he willed one thing one way today and another tomorrow, if he were controlled by caprice, who could confide in him? But all praise to his glorious name. He is ever the same. You ever have one of those kind of friends where you never know how they're going to treat you one day to the next and whether you can trust them? And so you confide in them one time and they got you covered, they got you back, so to speak. And then the next time you confide in it, it's all over Facebook. Or, you know, they're out there spreading around. God's not like that. That's what Pink is trying to get. The reason why you can confide in God is that he does not change. But all praise to his glorious name, he is ever the same. So think back to what Pink said. Do you ever ponder the fact that God changes not? And do you find your comfort in that knowledge? He is ever the same. His purpose is fixed. His will is stable. His word is sure. Here then is a rock on which we may fix our feet while the mighty torrent is sweeping away everything around us. I like the way he put that. Turn over to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Look at verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills remove. But notice this. My kindness shall not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Do you believe this? Do you believe this promise? When the mountains are shaken and brought down and the hills removed, do you believe God's kindness shall not depart from you? And do you believe that his covenant of peace will never be removed? What guarantee do you have that he will hold to his word? Because he changes not. That's it. The permanence of God's character guarantees his promise. And when we talk about the attributes of God, some people are prone to think, oh, that's all that heady academic stuff. You know, I'm about real living. But nothing gets more real than this. When your world seems to be crumbling around you, have you ever been in a hospital where somebody or been in someone's life where they don't really know God? Now, they may say God word, God speak, but you can find out where a real person stands with respect to God when they go through a trial. Have you ever met that person that really doesn't know God and they don't know this aspect of God, that even though their world is crumbling around them, how do they respond? The one that knows that God changes not can handle it pretty well. The one that knows not their God murmurs, complains, despairs, does everything the Scripture says you should not do. They go to man looking for confidence and hope. But they don't ever look back to God to say that even though my world is crumbling around me, I know you're still in control. This is also an encouragement to pray. Stephen Sharnock writes this, "What comfort would it be to pray to a God that, like a chameleon, changed his color at every moment? Who would put up a petition to an earthly prince that was so mutable as to grant a petition one day and deny it another?" Our God's not like that, is he? When we pray in his will, we know he will answer our prayers. God is not only immutable in his essence, but he is immutable in his attributes. Whatever his attributes before the creation of the world, whatever they were then, they're the same today. Let me give you an example. If God was loving today, he's always been loving. If God hated sin today, he's always hated sin. The problem with a Christian is when he wants to pit one attribute against the other, isn't it? Isn't that always the case? Well, how can your God be loving? It says he hates in the Bible. Well, of course he does. Think about this. Do you love anything? Husbands, do you love your wives? Then you will hate everything that would purpose to do her harm, wouldn't you? And that's the way God is. God loves everything that's righteous and pure and holy. And so by definition, he must hate everything that is not righteous, not pure, and not holy. And isn't that the beautiful thing about the gospel? He takes foul creatures like us who thumb our nose at his law, violate his law, ungrateful, unthankful, but he makes us fit to be in his presence. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel? So when we think about the attributes of God, God cannot change in his attributes because he would cease to be God. Think about this. His word is unchangeable. Turn to Psalm 119. I'm going to read through these. You can write them down and check me up on them later, but I'm going to go through them pretty quick with you. Psalm 119. Look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. God's word is unchangeable. That should give you comfort there. You can know how God thinks about certain issues. You can have thoughts after God. Why? Because he's told you, and we know that his word does not change. The reason why the word of God is living is not because it evolves or changes. The word is living because it does not change. Next, God's love is eternal. It's unchangeable. Turn over to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you. Notice this, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. What a beautiful thought. What kind of love does God love us with? It's an everlasting love. It does not change. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? In love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I want you to think through this for a moment with me. God's love was displayed upon you in eternity past before the foundation of the world, according to this text. So if God had you in his mind before the worlds began, do you not think he loves you right now? Do you not think he does not have his affection set upon you now? Jeremiah 31 tells us that it is an everlasting, eternal love. Turn over to John 13. Now this passage here, when you think about what's going on in the context, this is an incredible passage. In John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to what? To the end. What a great thought. And this is where he then stoops and washes the feet of the disciples. Where is Christ headed at this moment? The Lord of glory is on his way to the cross, isn't he? And he stops for a moment. And he says, the Greek in here is pretty interesting. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them. It's all emphatic. Everything's emphatic about his love for his own. Well, who belongs to him? Those that he shed his blood for. So as far back as your mind can go, before the worlds were ever set, God had his affection set on people like you and me. Christ, on the way to the cross, stops to teach us something about the nature of his love. And he serves those whom he is about to die for. The King of glory. The one who not only spoke the universe into existence, but according to Hebrews, he's the very one by the power of his word sustains the universe. That's the one who bowed his knee to wash the filthy feet of these disciples. That's the kind of love. And when we talk about it being an everlasting love, or that he loved them to the end, that tells me it's a love that will never change. You serve an unchangeable God. His mercy does not cease. Turn to Psalm 100. Some of you who like to mumble through worship, exactly what would it take you to get excited to worship your God? I mean, if this doesn't do it, the fact that he feeds you every day, clothes you every day, gives you shelter every day, the fact that he says he loves you, he had this everlasting love in mind. Well, hold this thought. Go back over to John 6. Ask yourself, what would it actually take you to get excited about worshiping your God? Could it be you don't get excited about worshiping him because maybe you haven't tasted and seen that he is good? Well, look at this in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will what? Will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me I should lose nothing and should raise them up in the last day. What's the beauty of this verse? You are a love gift from the Father to the Son. The Father gives you to the Son. And oh, by the way, the Son purchased you. He paid the bride's price. You ever thought about why it was that in the Old Testament you read about why the young man has to come and pay the price to the father of the daughter? And the one that we serve does not come empty-handed, does he? Think about the purchase price. What did it cost to buy you, to ransom you? It was the very blood of Christ. Precious. This is why Peter says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, He must be precious to you. So what would it take you to get you excited about worshiping God? Well, His mercy does not change. Turn back over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is, notice, everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. So His mercy does not cease. Why? Before it's everlasting. There's never a day where His mercy will stop being poured out on His children. Well, so God is unchangeable with respect to His essence. God is unchangeable with respect to His attributes. His attributes will never change. In other words, there'll never be a day that God stops loving. And also, likewise, there's never going to be a day where God stops hating sin. It's just not part of His nature. Okay? Finally, God is immutable with respect to His decrees. God is immutable in His counsel. His eternal decrees do not change. Turn over to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Look at verse 19. I'm sorry, Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. Notice what God says about Himself. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient time things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is immutable with respect to His counsel. His eternal decrees do not change. God will stand. God's will stand. He will do all according to His good pleasure. Which one of you in here can say you can do that? Not a one of us. Turn over to Psalm 105. This is an interesting psalm because it gives you the history of Joseph. And in Psalm 105, look what he says in verse 19. Until the time that this word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested Joseph. Now, what do we know about Joseph? What sustained Joseph through all the trials that he had to endure while he was there in Egypt? Remember the word that God gave him? I mean, what was that vision that God gave Joseph that started all this turmoil in his life? What did the dream tell Joseph? What's the one thing Joseph knew based upon that dream? That he would rule. That's what sustained him, right? So this psalm in Psalm 105, we get a history of Joseph. But notice what verse 19 says. He had to be tested. The word of the Lord tested him. All the trials that Joseph had to endure were a test to see if he would obey God and follow Him based upon the vision that God had given him. So what did Joseph know for sure? Well, he knew that as a boy, he would rule. And it was just not some ordinary dream, but it was the very word of God. He knew this. He carried it with him. And here's the test of faith for Joseph. Would he trust in the unchanging word of God? Will God's decree stand firm? God decreed through that dream that Joseph would rule. And then the text tells us he had to test Joseph. He tested him. Now look what he says in verse 17. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass and the word of the Lord tested him, the king sent and released him, and the ruler of the people let him go free. But he made him lord of his house and the ruler of his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Now that's interesting, isn't it? All this power was given to him by the unchanging decree of God. And the application you need to get from all of this is that you need to look at the unchanging nature of God to carry you through even the most difficult times that you're going to go through. You see, it's the unchangeable nature of God that should be a comfort to a believer. And the doctrine of the immutability of God teaches us not to look, to things that are around us. Don't look to things that are always in a state of flux. Don't look to things that change. Nations rise and fall all the time in history. Don't look to our military strength as your comfort. Don't look to the riches and the wealth of this nation. Now, we talk about riches and wealth, but have you seen our debt lately? How many of you could live that far outside your means to, pay off your debts and still have possession to anything? We're living on borrowed time, aren't we? Any society that is built upon the sand of foundation, that the foundation is built upon humanism, will crumble and it will fall on its own weight. Now, whether it'll happen in our day or not, it will fall unless the Lord brings about repentance and revival in this land. It will crumble. It cannot stand because it's not built upon the foundation of God's unchangeable word. So here's the question for you. Are you ready? Would you be ready when this nation crumbles? Well, God is immutable in His essence, His attributes, and His decrees. This is a terror for the wicked, but comfort for the believer. Pink reminds us, those who defy Him, who break His laws, who have no concern for His glory, but who live for their lives as though He existed not, must not suppose that when at the last they shall cry to Him for mercy, He will alter His will, revoke His word, and rescind His awful threatenings. No, He has declared, therefore will I also deal in fury. My eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. Ezekiel 8:18. Many are playing games in our land today. They're just, they're thinking, the way they reason is, well, when I stand before God, I'll plead for mercy and ask for pity. But the Word of God says, no, that's too late. The day to find the Lord is today. Don't delay, because tomorrow's not promised. God hates sin, and He will not change His position in that. He will never tolerate it. He'll never overlook it. He'll deal with it. God eternally hates sin, and so He's going to eternally punish sin. So for those who hope that God will change and overlook the fact that they've spurned His love by refusing His offer of free grace through the death of His Son, they have a fool's hope. And so this needs to be a warning to all of us. So I want to stop here and get you to think. Do you, as Pink said, remember how he opened this up, immutability is one of the divine perfections which is not sufficiently pondered. Have you ever thought about the immutability of God? Have you ever thought about the unchangeable nature of God? And do you find your comfort there, or does it cause you to fear? How you answer that question says so much about where you are with respect to God. Are you ready to stand before this one who changes not?